Updated, so if you're not on, you can go to the website and register to get alerts. Now, that being said, we sent out an alert yesterday, and somehow it didn't, we had some technical problems. So if they should have all gone out today, I don't know. Okay. This class, Hutch wants to teach the class. He's excited about this class. When Hutch was here last Wednesday, he was energized by his class. But for him right now, that's a sugar high. He gets the energy, he pours it out to you, he goes home, and he is completely empty. When the system is completely empty, it's hard for him to recover. So we're just going to handle it with a little bit more open hand. Pastor Al, you only know Pastor Al? And I thought I saw John Colton around here, but he may have gone out. John Peterson and some of the other pastors are going to be, and myself, will be working with Hutch, and we'll just have to hold it. The call came today at 5 o'clock. And we'll just do this for a while until his body recovers a little more sufficiently. He just got to watch how much he does each week. We want him in the pulpit on Sunday. That's our first priority. And this is our second, so to speak. So we're just kind of, man, so you need to be praying. And that's kind of the way we're going. We don't know. We know that the cancer is still there. We're going to do some more treatments. And along with the treatments, it's just an energy piece. And so we want his body to have all the energy possible. He's going to get a transfusion tomorrow. We get another blood. They put some more blood in. On Friday, if you saw the email there, when we first started this, and I guess back in May, they did a scan. They found that he had a sewing needle in his right thigh. He couldn't quite figure out. We just knew it was in there. It was there. When we did the scan last week, it showed an infection, and we couldn't find the needle. They're just going to biopsy it to make sure it has nothing to do with the cancer. We can all ask why. We're all asking all sorts of other questions why this one wouldn't take it out. But for right now, they're just doing a biopsy. So you can pray for the biopsy that it comes back clean for his health, and the blood transfusion goes smoothly. Sometimes when there's a transfusion going on, you can get a fever, and then that slows that down. So that'd be a piece you'd pray for, that his body doesn't spike in. On that. How did Antioch, the first thing we're talking about, how did Antioch start? Well, it started from times when I would go down to Hutch's office, and there was another gentleman, Dwight England, and this probably was 4 or 5 years before Antioch even was envisioned. We were talking about what we thought church looked like. And, you know, you're always talking about what you might think it would look like. And then the senior pastor at Westminster Chapel retired. A new gentleman came in, and things started to change. And in April of 1984, Hutch resigned, and another individual resigned from the former church. Come on in. From Westminster Chapel. And I don't know, Hutch share much about his history with you? Well, after he graduated from college, he went to play for the Dallas Cowboys. When he was there, Howie Hendricks was teaching a Bible study to the Dallas Cowboys. And so they developed a very special relationship. So in March of 84, Hutch went back to Dallas and met with Howie and was sharing with Howie what kind of church he'd like to see. So So Howie said to him, well, why don't you go up and just start a Bible study back home? So he came back up here, and he got, the family said, we'll open up our house. That worked for about 2 weeks. And we had to find a bigger house. That worked for 2 weeks. And we had to find a bigger house. But the Bible study just started growing. I was still working at Westminster Chapel. Then Hutch and I were good friends. We were talking all the time. Hutch called me and said, I'm having a prayer meeting. Why don't you come down and meet with me? I'm always up for prayer. So I showed up, and all of a sudden I understood they were praying to start a church. And it wasn't too far from Westminster Chapel. So I said, time out. I said, Hutch, I'm still working over here. I can't really... felt comfortable praying for you starting this church because I hadn't severed my relationship where I was working. But they were praying, and they started on the way, and they were moving ahead. They hadn't quite decided when they were going to start, and I was also candidating for other churches because I knew I needed to move from Westminster. And so now that takes us up to August. In August, Hutch calls me and says, how'd you like to start a church with me? And because I turned in my resignation, I told my Westminster I was leaving as of September 1st. And I said, that would be good, but I'm candidating for a church, and keep coming on in. And I said, if that doesn't work, I'll help you get started. And I was really excited. It was a church up in Lopez Island. And I was excited because something about an island, they're on there. They ain't going to get off. There's only ferries coming every so often. And I could see that whole island coming to Christ. That was my old vision. But we were a team. And my wife was with me, and she says, where do you shop? And they said, it's a ferry, and we go back to Anacortes. Anacortes, my wife was not shopping center in USA. And there wasn't that up there that discount place they have on the freeway now at that point. And my wife is more of a city type individual, so I saw God just closing that door. So I called Hutch and I says, I guess I'm available. But honestly, when we started the church, I thought I was going to help Hutch get started for about 6 months, get it up and running, and then I was going to do my thing. I mean, because I didn't realize what God was going to do. And so we were praying, and this is a guy thing, because this is not, women would have had this much more organized. So there was Dwight England, Hutch, and myself, and we were praying, and this was a Thursday, probably the third week in September or the second week in September. And we said, you know, we're going to start this church off in October, but we don't have a place to start it. You know, we just knew we were going to start with it. And we're telling people, we gave them the date, but we didn't have a location. And I like to work in the garden, so that particular prayer time, I had Levi's on, and I had the big tall black boots. And Hutch was Hutch, and Dwight was always a little sharper dressed. We jumped into Hutch's dune buggy. You all know what a dune buggy looks like?
Yeah.
This one was all black, and the windows were dark. And it had Darth Vader on the side. I used to use that when I went to some hospital visitations or praying between people. Used to think, is that the Grim Reaper? But we got in it, and we drove over here to the SDA church right up here on 108. And said, you know, there was another church that started using this DA facility, so let's go try that. So we drove up there. It was locked up, kind of looking through the windows, couldn't see anything. We turned around and started to walk away. And this man, Church Jesu, opened the door and he said, what are you guys looking for? We want to look at your church. We may have thought we were looking for salvation. I don't know, because it looked like we needed it. But he opened it up, he showed us the facility, and we all looked to each other with a look like if you've gone house hunting and you just found the right place, you kind of, this is it. We turned and said, can we rent your facility? And he said, no. I mean, as fast as we went out, he slapped it back at us. So we said, thank you. And we started to walk out and we looked at each other and said, you know, next time we've got to dress appropriately. And we were laughing about it. And we talked to another friend, and we told him the whole scenario. And he said, you know, I know that pastor, let me give him. And so he called him back. The pastor called back, send me a doctor and said, man. So that's how we got into the SBA facility. And then all of a sudden we were growing. And that's how we got into this facility. And then we got here, we were growing. And that's how we got into the Northwest College. And we got too big there, and we got kicked out. We haven't been able to get back here. But we went to the to Lake Washington High School, and now we're back here. So that's kind of a history of how we started and how we progressed here. We've been to 5 facilities for worship. We've been 7 facilities for offices. How can we what? Left? We were there, but the school was building a new facility, and that was an opportunity for them to say adios. And I think that adios is going to stay there, but we'll still come knock when they finish. And when we first started, people say if you don't get a church within 3 years, you're going to fold. So I guess we're a testimony. 25 in, and we still haven't got a facility. We're still that church moving our tabernacle, but God has been gracious, and because of that, our priorities have always been people, program. We now kind of call it ministry and then facility. So the money we have put in facilities has been on the lower part. What that has allowed us to do is have a tremendous staff and do a lot of ministry we wouldn't be able to if we had gotten a facility. And early on, there were several times when something looked like it was available, but if we'd gotten it, we'd had a house that couldn't accommodate it, and then we'd had to sell that house to try and find another house. So, in one respect, it has been a blessing. And then, you know something? Every time, somebody has come along and said, you're out of here, God has opened up something. And then remember when we had we were at the Lake Washington and the roof, they left it open and flooded the deal, and we had other churches pop up to let us have facility or temporary one. So that's something just to keep praying for, but that's, and we really would love to have a facility. It would cost at least maybe 10 to 15 million to do what we're doing with the size, okay, for parking and everything. And if we got that much money, we could probably then do that. But I would tell you one thing I would be thinking, honestly, you'd have to ask, but if God gave us 10 to 15 million, you have to, is that what really God would have us do with that money? When you look around at ministry. But then if that gave us that kind of money, we'd have to really seriously look at building, because that might be why God gave it to us. I mean, you've got to ask those questions. That's the history. In your book on, let's see, have numbers. Third page in, I guess. Most of them don't have numbers. It has vision statement and distinctive. We're going along. I saw one hand, but feel free to interrupt. And we'll converse. Antioch's vision statement: Antioch exists to glorify God by equipping God's people of all cultures for the work of the ministry. That statement could fit in many a church. But unless you intentionally do it, your statement will say this, but your church won't look this. Generally speaking, churches take on a personality. And that's, and if you've ever gone church shopping, usually you can go into church, and within one service, you know whether you fit or you don't fit. And sometimes that makes for a lot of good, close support, but it really doesn't stretch us. So if you're going to make this statement, we have to intentionally do it. You have to move outside your comfort zone. You have to do things that will intentionally broaden the perspective of your church. by way of modeling, by pastors, kind of situation. So we have sought out pastors that we can agree with theologically. They're sound, but they're diverse and different. That is an exciting thing because it gives a lot more hooks. It helps us minister to a greater number of people, but it also builds in a little bit of conflict because we all are strong people and we don't always agree. And so we just have to keep working on that. I would imagine if you come to Antioch, you're going to be pushed. There are going to be people that you look forward to seeing. There are going to be people you don't look forward to seeing. But you've got to figure out, just because I don't think quite like them does not mean that they're good or I'm not. I mean, you're going to get tested. What we want to make sure is that we all love the Lord and we're all seeking out to go that direction. I don't know it anymore. But people come here and they say, boy, this church is different than any church I see when you've been out there. Because most of them are white, black, or we've got a particular style. We used to tell people if you didn't like our music, what did we tell you? Remember that statement? What was it?
Someone else does.
Be happy somebody else enjoyed. Next week you will. Be outside your comfort zone. Because if we had music that you enjoy, that means 50% of people would never enjoy it. And I don't know, maybe you've got broader pieces. If I had my kind of music, probably 90% wouldn't enjoy it. So sometimes it's going to be that way. And so we work intentionally in our music to have diversity. The only thing we have very consistent is what? Come on, you can say the Word of God. That's going to be a solid piece. That's what builds the whole ministry, and everything's built on that. And that's what we want you to always go out from. When anything comes up, when you're making decisions, when you're at another church, what does it say? How does it compare to the Word of God? Because if it's not matching up, you need to find another place. We have acrostic, and that acrostic is what? And all members ministering. Our goal is that everybody that goes to Antioch is involved in ministry. That's our goal because that's God's goal. God did not save you to sit on the sidelines. God did not give you the Holy Spirit to have it plugged up in you and have a little one-on-one game all the time. He gave it to you to minister and to touch your world. So we are endeavoring to do that. Because of the size of the church, sometimes some of you can skate through and not. And we're endeavoring to help push you out of that comfort piece. Now, everybody ministering means that you're not all going to be ministering at Antioch Bible Church. If every one of you were ministering, we wouldn't have enough ministry. So, some of you may be involved with Young Life, some of you could be involved with Women's Bible Study Fellowship, Men's Bible. What we're concerned, you could be involved with Union Gospel Mission. We just want you involved in ministry. Because as you're involved in ministry, that's going to stretch you, that's going to force you to spend time in the Word and in prayer, and that's going to help you grow. It's going to help you be a light and touch in your world. Antioch is a New Testament model. We want Antioch to look like the church in Acts and Revelation. Yes?
Sorry, bring that to all members ministry. How does that work in other organizations? Is it ministering if you're not in a Christian organization, but that's where God's put you?
Well, you know, it depends on the situation. Because we got to be salt and light, okay? And if you're volunteering in maybe Red Cross, it could be something. Yeah, but if you're really endeavoring and God called you there, you sit down with one of your pastors, but I would say that is ministering because it's taking me and it's getting me out of my comfort zone to minister to people. Now, if you say, well, I'm ministering, I'm praying for my neighbors, I would probably say that you should be doing that anyway. Now, if you were running an evangelistic Bible study in your neighborhood, would that be as important as running a Bible study, a women's Bible study at Antioch? What would you say? Yeah! You're touching your world! And the world is much bigger than Antioch. Now, you at Antioch. We want you involved. But we need to be thinking how we're touching the world. And if you're worried, you can always call a pastor and check it out, okay? And come on in. You're looking for your wife? She run off up? Okay, there she's here. The T is for teaching the Word of God. I is for intercession. I's talking about prayer. What are some of the prayer things we have at Antioch? Prayer opportunities.
There's a prayer team
ministering between every service. The elders pray for you if you have prayer requests or needs. You let us know. You have the prayer sheets.
In the home groups.
Yeah. Prayer is just a vital piece. Sometimes I find myself saying, all I can do is pray. And I feel that is bad. You somehow think that's the... But what is the most important thing? Really, what's the most important thing wherever you're starting? Prayer. We think it's so small because we look at the flesh more than the spirit. But the most important thing is prayer. And it's the place where you want to start. And you know something? When you start there and you let God know all the issues, when He answers prayer, you're in a position to praise Him. Because you just didn't roll up your sleeves and God provide, but you missed out and you thought you were the one providing. So, we want to be available for prayer. Matter of fact, now, if you come in here, you walk down this hallway here, downstairs, we have a prayer room. There's people praying, but you come to the church in the morning, you want prayer before the service, you can go down there. There are people there to pray with you. You come here and you want prayer, you see a pastor, tap him on the shoulder if you feel you want, if you're hurting, you want prayer, we'll take time to pray for you. David, Hughes will probably be in a little bit too. David's in charge of our mission outreach, and that's another aspect. Antioch, we're to always be looking outside. So outreach is local, it's in your neighborhood, and it's around the world. I would challenge you, if you're a member, or if you just attend in, to step outside and go on a short-term mission. Those are exciting times, and we have some that are local, we have some long distance, so most of them run between $1,200 to $2,500. There's a lot of creative ways, but this is what I tell people. You decide to go, and then you start contacting people. That God knows what needs to happen, and if He wants you on that, He's going to help you provide for those resources. That's an exciting thing. To get people. And you'd be surprised how many people in your work environment that are not Christians, if you're going on a ministry like you're going to Haiti, like we've got coming up, or you're going down to Mindenhall, or you're going to the Philippines, they love to help out. And it gives you opportunity to come back to share what God's doing. Right now we have three individuals, Brian Brannick, Cedric Jones, and Ed Benning, that are in the Philippines. Probably, let's see, they're just about getting up. They probably spoke to 3,000 to 5,000 people today. Yesterday for them. Sharing the gospel. And it's just an exciting time. Some of our short-term missions are evangelistic, some are service. But there's a lot of opportunities for you to be involved in serving.
Hey, Pastor Mark.
Yep.
David and Bill, or Pastor Bill, are working on Haitian. When it's tentatively March 19th, it's going to be a 10-day outreach over Haiti.
And I think we're looking for people to go and help, too. Yeah.
So really some information on
that. If that might be something you're thinking about, March 19th with 10 days?
Tentatively March 19th.
Okay. You've got some vacation time, you might check to see if you've got some free time to go. It'd be a great time.
Can a person get a passport that quick?
Yes.
need it. You can speed it up, but if you haven't got, I would challenge every one of you to have a passport, honestly.
I've been wanting to get one, I just haven't.
Because there are a lot of opportunities. Matter of fact, you're going to need it if you go to Canada anymore,
yeah,
almost.
You do now.
So, but get one because it just gives you, it just makes it a lot easier. So, and let me tell you this, if you got a passport, when you get within 6 months, sometimes they will not let you leave the country. So when your passport gets close to 1 year, get it renewed. Last year, I was going to the Philippines, and I literally went to the airport. This was in January. My passport was May 31st, was when it was going to be finished. And they told me I couldn't go. And that's when the first time. Shame on me, I didn't know it. But you know something? You know what God had? God had a member of our church two stations down from where I was that walked over and said, I think we can fix this.
Nice.
Well, you know what? What they're worried about is somebody that's having a,
right,
getting over there and not coming back. So I understand that piece of it. So, but just a heads up, if you got a passport, just remember when 6 months comes, unless you're going to Mexico, it's or maybe Canada, it's not gonna work. Cross-cultural peace is just intentional. You need to intentionally stretch your relationships. Just because you come cross-cultural church, if I was to go to dinner at your house, or if I was to attend a wedding of your child, and that group did not look like our church, you've not worked hard enough to be intentional in relationships. And that's not bad, to intentionally invite people from a different perspective, different culture, into your home, or to continue to stretch. Sometimes we just think it's going to happen. Intentional means what?
Intentional.
We have to do it on purpose. And you know, sometimes it doesn't work out. But if I'm praying about it and I'm intentional, I have to let the rest of it happen. But just to assume it will happen may not be. Those of you that have children, make sure you bring some diversity into the birthday party kind of situation. Just all those kind of pieces. And then healthy worship. Of course, that was, we just don't have that here, but we have pretty good. We work hard at it. Worship. I just thought, Al would not say I know how to worship, but I love to worship. No, he wouldn't say that. He would say I'm a
rhythmically challenged.
That's a nice one.
I clap in the front, so most of you don't see me. The choir does, because sometimes I'm there, we keep going, and I'm off, and we come back. But sooner or later, I'll get back on rhythm, and I'll get back on. So I intentionally do not work at that anymore, because when I'm so concentrating on getting on rhythm, I can't really enjoy it, so I just do it, okay? If I feel like clapping, I clap, and if I'm there, I'm there. If I'm not, I'm not. But enjoy it. And remember this about worship. Worship releases you and your spirit within you. And that's an exciting thing. And if you get worried about what other people think about your voice and how you sound, you're entertaining the wrong person, okay? Somebody gets on your case, let me talk to them. I know how to answer those people. But just because we're singing to the Lord, and who gave you your voice? Who gave you your ears? Or lack of sense in your ears? That's God, okay? And he says, do what? Make a joyful noise with what he gave you. And enjoy that. But if you look through the Psalms, look at some of the first battles, the marching around Jericho, just singing and praising God, you know. Win or lose, welcome.
God gave us that. That's a beautiful thing, so enjoy it. But then the other thing we need to work on is making sure it's not sloppy. Making sure it's just not put out there. That we do the best job we can with the gifts we have. Now, so, with the gifts we have, the best job is this guy's not going to lead worship. Because God has endeavored to give some great guys. I can join in. But if I'm leading, that you guys pray. So, that's the acrostic. Now you should have a chart of ministry, the next page in. And, I'm just going to show you this because this is one book, okay? And it's got a couple of charts. And these are gifts from Pastor Bill Mays. Bill is our chart person. What I'm saying is these charts are changing all the time. They are charts that we use to try and facilitate how we're ministering at a time. These charts are not given to us by God. These are human charts of Antioch Bible Church trying to help do a good job of orchestrating ministry. Pastor Al is in charge of our, what do they call your group, Al?
Adult
ministry. he's got women's ministries, he's got men's ministries, he's got Kirkland Heights, his outside ministry, he's got benevolence. Right now, because Pastor Carl's down, he's taking care of our youth, our high school, our college, and you do singles. Right? So he has a full plate. And then we got Pastor David in charge of missions. Bill does some of our ABD, which is Antioch Building and Development Ministry, which is an outside ministry trying to minister to our community to do two things. One, to minister grace, and two, to have Christian organizations to raise money for the church, but also to affect our world. And then he has MRI, which is an outreach medical ministry. Pastor Kevin Ball's in charge of worship arts, along with Stephen Newby, and that's all that part of the ministry. And then John Peterson, who'll be in here, is in charge of our adult education. Jerry Lewis, who will be in a little bit, is in charge of our administrative part. And then I'm in charge of congregational care. You can look at this. If there's anything, questions you have, you can call that pastor. Always feel free to call your church, your pastor. And you call me and you say, hey, Pastor Mark, I need to know this. And I'm going to say, you've got the wrong pastor, but I'll tell you how to get a hold of him and make sure that happens. But we're here to help you to grow, help you get involved, and help you become part of our team. And we want to serve you. Because people are what? Priority at Antioch. Number one. After that, you have our motto, which is the ministry. After you have the ministry, you have the vision statement page. And our motto is learning together to live for God. The purpose we already talked about in the philosophy of our ministry, we believe the Word of God is a central component of all growth in any believer's life. Equipping God's people includes teaching, training in evangelism, and discipling individuals to be obedient to God's Word in every area of your life. I hope every one of you have sat down. If you haven't, the next few weeks, I would challenge you to sit down and evaluate where you are spiritually by way of your knowledge of the Word and get a game plan so you don't stay, you're not the same place next year. If you need help in that, call a pastor, talk to somebody else in the church, but that's why we're here, to help you to grow. Coming to church on Sunday morning is not just the answer. Okay? A lot of people go to church every Sunday for their whole lives, and they're at the same spot for 20 or 30 years. They go, they listen, they yawn, they go home, and they put on their other hat, and they go through the work week, they get beat up, they come back, but they really aren't growing. You should respond to pressure different next year than you do now. You should be able to respond differently to the way your wife said something next year than you are right now. If as a couple, you're having the same battles today you had 10 years ago, you need to do something about it. Because that should be changing. Because we should be becoming more Christ-like. If I become more Christ-like, what should that do to my way I respond to people?
Make it more Christ-like.
Yeah, I should be able to be quick to hear, slow to speak. Soft answer turneth away wrath. There's a lot of things which should be happening in my life that should affect relationships. So we believe it's in every area of life. We believe that God has called Antioch Bible Church to involve all people of all cultures and economic backgrounds into ministry. The priority of the ministry of Antioch Bible Church is, first of all, our people first, programs second, and facilities third. In the mission statement, base all of our programs on the Bible, the inerrant Word of God. That's where we will start tonight, with the Word of God, with Scripture, because everything builds off of that. If you haven't been listening to me, this second isn't important, but encourage personal growth and discipleship in believers, to encourage personal evangelism, to encourage personal development of world life, a Christian lifestyle at home, work, and in the church. People in your home and at work should know you're just as strong Christian there as you are at church. If people think you're a strong Christian at church, but there's no testimony in the home or at work, there's something wrong. You're living a double life, and you're fooling yourself. We encourage you to be involved in missions, encourage each member of responsibility to serve, be known as cross-cultural ministry, and open starting new churches. We have started 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There are 3 churches that we have started that are still going, and 2 that haven't. We've been in kind of a lull lately because we haven't got some of our pieces together. But as we're going to grow, we're going to have to start new churches. And new churches are a great thing. There's more evangelism take place in new churches, and it's a great opportunity for more ministry kind of situation. So that's kind of our vision. Then the next is our doctrinal statement. And this doctrinal statement we will work through together here in the days ahead. And after doctrinal statements, how our government, articles of government, how we're formed, and how we're run. And you need to read through that. We'll talk a little bit more about that at the back end of this class. But if I were you, and this is how you can get the most out of this class, read these pieces. If there's things you don't understand, make notes, bring them up here. If you feel that you cannot ask a question in this class, because it is too stupid. A lot of times we don't because we think everybody else knows us and I don't, okay? Email us, call us during the week. But this is what this class is for, is that just throw it out on the table and see what does God's Word say, how does it fit? We want you to know how we're driven. What I would hate to do is have you become a member of the Antioch Bible Church and then say, well, I didn't realize this is what we believe. So we want you to know what we're believing and why we believe it. At the end, you will have to sign a covenant that I understand and will abide by everything Antioch teaches and believes. So what that means is, you may not believe wholeheartedly that we're pre-trib. What that means is we believe there's a rapture coming before the tribulation. There are mid-trib, there are post-trib people, there are all-male people, there are people that are going to heaven with you and I that do not believe eschatologically when we talk about future things the same way we do. You may say, isn't it kind of arrogant, Antioch, that you believe this piece? And all these other people, well, we say, we believe this because this is what the Bible says. If you can abide by that, you can join the church. If every time I talk about we're going before the rapture and you just churn in your heart, oh no, I believe we're going after the rapture, and it just eats at you, and every time you turn around, you've got to tell people why you believe it, we're post-trib. Maybe this church is not the church for you. But if you can abide by what we're teaching, you want to join hands with us, we want you to be a part with us. And we're off to change our world. And that's an exciting thing. That's an exciting thing. Any questions? We are going to start then our study on Scripture. Yes? Okay. He didn't tell me, but some of you are in Hutch's class from before, right? Who's here? And you're here to catch the eschatology part? We're going to start with that then. Okay, we will do that. Because that's what Hutch wanted to do. And all of a sudden, do I have the right book? Did you sign in your book? You know which, I've got two here. One of these is yours. I don't know which one. You were writing notes.
Oh, did I was writing.
Okay. Yeah, there it is. Okay, we got it right. Let's, you're going to have to thumb through your book to this page. Looks like this. Towards the back end, it's okay, it's right after the church. You see this? This is a chart we call about life. And this is talking about second judgment for believers and unbelievers. Present life is where we're at in that first box there. Unless God returns, what's going to happen to every one of us someday? We're going to die. When you and I die, we are getting one of two tickets. We're getting on a train up or a train down. Once you're on that train, you ain't getting off it. Okay? Hebrews 9 says, to appoint a man once to die, and after that, what? The judgment. But the first judgment is, what did you do with Jesus Christ? If you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, not because of your life, but because of His life, you have a ticket to heaven. If you did not, I don't care how good you are, and probably you could be better than a lot of the people that have a ticket to heaven, but you're going to hell. Period. Once we get there, the Bible tells us we are all alive. There's something going on, whether you're in hell or whether you're in heaven. In hell, you're already in torment. You have not necessarily gone through the second judgment, but you're in torment. Jesus teaches that in, makes it very clear in Luke 16 with the rich man Lazarus. In the story of the rich man Lazarus, if you remember, there's a rich man who had everything, and he had to, and there's a handicapped poor guy that's outside begging for food. They both died. And at that point, Christ hadn't died, so both heaven and hell were below. But there was a gap separated, and Jesus is telling the story where the rich man looks up to Abraham and says, Abraham, send Lazarus down with a little bit of water because I'm in torment. And Abraham says, where Lazarus is, he cannot go to you. And so the rich man says, well then, do me another favor. Go back and tell my brothers what's up so that they will change their attitude and they won't end up where I'm at. And then Jesus says, they have all the witnesses they need. Kind of situation. But there's two different abodes. Bible says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Paul says, far better for me to go to be with Christ. But he says, I desire to go to be with Christ. And every one of us, there's been times we've all desired that God would just, what, call us home? You know, out of here because we know it's good. But Paul says, it's better for me to be here. If you're here, it's better for God. God's saying it's better for you to be here to touch your world. Once we get up there for Christians, in 2 Corinthians, all of us will appear before the judgment seat in Christ to evaluate your life. What evaluation of your life is that going to entail? The evaluation of your life as a Christian begins the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Before you accept Jesus Christ, there's nothing you can do that's worth anything. Isaiah says all our works are filthy rags. There's nothing good because it's all done from our own flesh. When you and I accept Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit in our lives, now I have the wherewithal to do righteous, godly things. So the moment I accept Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit is in my life and I can make the right kind of choices until I die, that's the part of my life that's going to be evaluated. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is no other foundation laid than the one which is but Jesus Christ. If any man builds on that gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he receives the reward. If it is burned up, he suffers loss. If he himself is saved, he went through the fire. So when you accept Jesus Christ as your Holy Spirit, you're going to heaven. You have a choice to live like a Christian or live like the world. There are Christians in the world that you can tell no difference between a heathen and them. But because they trusted Jesus Christ and because of God's infinite, abundant mercy and grace, they're going to be in heaven. God says that he says more about rewards in the Bible than anything else. So you want to be rewarded. You want to do that. So when you choose to say no to fleshly things, when you choose to do things for Christ, God says, I will bless you. Not only now, but in the future. So you want to do it because you're going to receive rewards. Now, from the human kind of equation, I'll tell you how I think. If I'm in heaven, I could care less whether I have $10 in my wallet or I have $5. I'm home, okay? He says there's no more weeping, there's no more selfishness. So why in the world do I care? I don't know other than Jesus Christ says it's important. If he spends more time talking about it, it's much more important. So I think the investment would be worth it. The disciples said to Jesus, we left everything. And then he goes on to tell them, and in heaven you're going to be rewarded for all that. So I can tell you this, I don't care what you do here, how much it costs you by way of pain or saying no to things, it will be worth it all when you get to heaven. You will be blessed beyond all measure. Yes?
Mark, in one of the classes, Pat said that that reward that we receive is something that we can give back to Christ at that time.
Yeah.
That's the only thing we'll have to give back to him.
Hey, great. very much could be. I don't really know, because God doesn't say a whole lot up there. But I do know He says enough about that it'll be worth it. That's all I do. Because it's a high motivation. God motivates us three ways. He motivates us through fear. Most of you accepted Jesus Christ because when you realized where you could go, you didn't want to go. Okay? So, and early on, sometimes we do Christian things out of fear. And then we see that some of these other Christians aren't getting nailed all the time. So we start to slack up a little bit. So the second motivation God gives us is rewards. And He says a lot about that. And what's the third motivation? Love. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. That's where you want to get to. A lot of you did what your parents said or told you to do because early on, why? Fear. Pretty soon that doesn't work so good, so your parents tell you, look, you want the keys to the car? Good grades. And so you get rewards. Now, how do your parents motivate most of you now? Or how do you serve your parents now? Out of what? Comes a point where I don't have to do anything for my parents. My parents are all gone. But there was a time when my mother didn't have anything, and I had to take her in the house and take care of her. And that was an opportunity. But I did it because what? My mom was special. I loved her. I hadn't done anything. And I remember my wife and I having battles over it. I mean, and that's not a bad thing, because when you got family, you're working through all those things, that shouldn't say battles. We had different perspectives. But I'm just not a married person. I'm going to. we're not healthy. My wife and I, we're more passive than. So when I say battles, it means we just choose to say, okay, there's a difference of agreement. But all I'm saying by that is, because of my love for my mom, that was what I was going to hang on to, and that's why you. So, and as parents, my thing to you is, as quickly as you can move from fear to rewards to love, get to there. Because when you get to teenagers, rewards are gone, baby, for the most part. If they're either doing it because they love you and respect you, or they ain't doing it. Is that a hand back there?
Yes.
Yeah.
I have a question. So, what's the church's standpoint when it comes to, the Bible is saying, like, shrinking back or, like, backsliders, that would kind of, go against what we just talked about from the standpoint of, those believers who believe in Christ but live just like the world. So, like, how do we explain, those scriptures, like Hebrews 10?
The carnal Christian. You're talking about
the carnal Christian. Well, there's a couple of them, honestly, that are hard to. The only thing, and so we go through and we say, okay, if it's, if there's a particular, okay, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. All right. Does that mean I have to work for my salvation? Okay, then, so, and why do we say that? Because I can go over here, salvation's a free gift. Okay, so what is, so I mean, so we go back, we start working through it, and then we will do that when we get to, when we get back into the church part, as far as how a person comes to Christ. But we would say, honestly, in that Hebrews passage, it's talking about you're going to lose your peace. Because when you fall back in the world, when you live like the world, you're not going to be tight with God. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has everything to do with your relationship. How many, okay, go ahead. Well, the process of that part is different, but I mean, that's what we have to look at and see what he's talking about. Talking about salvation, or is he talking about sanctification? Same word, but we will deal with those things. But in Hebrews, our warning passage is saying, look, you've come this far, there's no other, and then he says, if you keep going, there's no way to come back. But he's warning because there's only one time you're saved. You can't keep going back to salvation. Kind of situation.
Right.
But are there scriptures that if you looked at all by themselves isolated, could they may infer that you could lose your salvation? Amen. Okay. But then when I look, remember the one I just told you about in 1 Corinthians?
Yes.
Okay, it says, there's only one foundation, Jesus Christ. Amen. Built on this gold, silver. Then it says, if all that you've built on, there's nothing remains. It's all wood, hay, or straw. It says, still says, you're saved. It's won through the flames. It's very clear that if you don't live a life worth anything from an evaluation from God's point, you're still saved, because it's not a, for a grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not the result of works, that any man should boast. It's a work only Christ can do.
Well, let me ask you a question. So, like, if you live like a worldly Christian, and the scripture talks about God giving those people over to a renovated mind. So, if you just, like you said, you just isolate that scripture, it would be an understanding that if someone continues in sin, that they could reach a point where God says, I'm going to give you over to your own sinful lust, and you won't even desire me anymore.
But is he?
Is he
trying to?
That's how I learned.
Right. I'm not like.
No, we're gonna go through all that. Yeah.
I feel the questions from like the whole gamut. Like,
yeah.
Can you be saved and then fall out of salvation?
If no.
Well, we will go all through that when we get to salvation and sanctification and eternal security. Okay.
All right.
Because we will deal with that. All I'm saying is, because we're not starting at the front, I want to get this piece out, so, and then we'll come back, okay? So anyway, okay, then after we are up there, there's going to be a resurrection for believers. We'll get new bodies, and then there's going to be a resurrection for unbelievers. It's called the second resurrection. And then that time, at the end, we will get our rewards for how we served and come back and reign on this earth. For the non-Christian, he will be judged according to his deeds. He's already in hell, okay? But there will be specific judgments for each one, depending on the knowledge of God. Because all of them will have enough knowledge that no one's going to not be judged fairly, okay? That helps me, because now some of us all have Uncle Charlie or Grandpa who was just a good guy. That's all we remember, but we know he's in hell. But he was a good, and we all know from the human side, good people, but they aren't going to heaven because they chose not to respond to Jesus Christ. But also we know in hell, who are some other people there? There's the Hitlers. And you can just get all these different people. And that's why I think the judgment according to how. So that's why I think there's the guys that did worse get worse kind of thing. Now, that's the other side which blows my mind. Whether you're cooking at 350 or at 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit, makes no difference. God's not there. But God says, my judgment is a righteous judgment, and I will judge accordingly. And that you can find in Revelation 20 and Matthew 12 kind of situation. That is just a view of life. The next page over is a timeline. God created heaven and earth, and it was what? Good. There was no sin. And then Satan came and talked to Eve, and Eve talked to Adam, and we have a problem in earth. Sin arise. And before, and people were dying, and grace was still there. People were saved in the Old Testament just like the New Testament through grace. They were trusting God. And so when they died, if you look down there, you see paradise below earth and Sheol, the two different compartments. They were there. when Christ died and paid the price for sin, in Jude, he went down and he told them down in paradise below, I have done what you knew I was going to do. I paid the price. You're free now. Come along. We're going up. And Ephesians says he took captivity captive and he went to heaven. So all the believers that were in Sheol because sin had not been paid for, when Christ paid for that on his death, took them all and they went to heaven. So now when somebody dies, they go to heaven above rather than the down before, when it was down, paradise was down below. And then when you and I die, you see that arrow, the first judgment. We're either going to heaven or hell, depending on what we did. Someday soon, Jesus Christ is going to return. And just before he returns, he's going to whistle. Actually, he's going to blow a trumpet. And if we're alive, where are we going to go? Boom, right like that. I'm not going to tell you what the world's going to think. We all can give our explanation. I do know this. Satan will give a lie that it will deceive everybody. So it's just a little hiccup. Because they're going to move, they're going to warp out, and they're going to elect a world leader who's going to promise peace. And how he can promise peace with all the wars that are going on, I don't know how. If you read Revelation, it doesn't look real peaceful. But for when the church goes up, there's going to be a 7-year period where he's going to reign on earth as the Prince of Peace, so to speak. Along the way, he's going to give you an opportunity not have to worry about cash. He's going to let you put the mark of the beast on so you can get all your purchase you need and everything else. And that's something we're going to do. Would we put on? No. I mean, there will be, during this 7-year period, there will be people like you and I that have accepted Jesus Christ, because people are going to be coming to Christ during that time. A lot of them are going to be martyred. It's going to be amazing how many Christians will be martyred, almost like the first century church. 3.5 years, and part of being a man of peace, you come over here to these Arab people that are just miserable people, and these Jews who are just selfish people, and he gets them to agree. And actually, the Dome of the Rock, which is right on the temple ground, will disappear, and they will be able to set up now a worship, the temple for Yahweh. And they're going to have Yahweh there, and the Jews are going to be excited and everything. 3.5 years into it, this man of peace is going to receive a mortal wound. What does mortal mean?
Deadly.
And the false prophet is going to rise up, and he's going to touch him. And all of a sudden, this mortal wound is going to go away, and he is going to be healed. And the false prophet is going to say, here is the Christ. We call him the Antichrist. And he's going to say, bow down to him. And the first person he's going to say, bow down, come over here to Israel. And says, Israel, you're worshiping your God, but we want you to worship our Christ, our Antichrist. And the Jews are going to say, forget you. And that's, so halfway through it, there becomes a major schism in this world of peace. And the Jews are going to be surrounded, and all the armies are going to marshal against them. That's going to take 3 years. There's going to be all sorts of other things going on. And they're going to come against Israel. And just like a good movie, the last scene, they're all around, and then all of a sudden, Christ on the white charger comes down, and you and I come down. At the end of the tribulation, we step in, and with words of his mouth, he slays all the armies. Now, some people around the world and a large number of the Jews are at that instant going to come to Christ too. And when he comes down, he's going to then take the Antichrist, the false prophet, he's going to throw them in into the burning pit in judgment. He's going to take the dragon, which we also call Satan, who is also the third party to this false trinity, the God piece, and they put a chain on him, and he's bound up. Then all the bad guys are removed, and they're sent to hell to be judged a little bit later. And all that's left on earth are believers. Now, these are believers that haven't died. They're not you and I. They're people that came to Christ during that 7 years. And they will move into what we call a the millennial time, which is 1,000 years. And if you read in the Old Testament, and there's scriptures we'll talk about, the earth, there's some major geographical changes on our geography. There are places that become flat, the lands that were unproductive become very productive. Israel is the center. God sets up this his temple there. You and I serve as God's ambassadors around the world and there. But there's a large number of people that go into this 1,000 years alive. Because they've never suffered death, they can do something you and I can never do after we die. They can procreate. And because Satan is bound up, there's going to be, for 1,000 years, a lot of people coming to growing. So the population in 1,000 years is going to just blossom. In Isaiah, it says that when a person dies as 100, it'll be as an infant, and it'll be because of judgment. Because God's going to reign with a rod of iron during this time. So if you act out in an inappropriate way, you're gone. Like that. Most of you have never had to suffer through it. I had to suffer through teachers that would do that to you. You get away with it. I remember a teacher, I actually fell asleep, so you know, he just did this to everybody. He took a big yardstick and he came up here and he cracked it down here. I just sat up, you know, I probably shot it. But he disciplined very consistently. I grew up in an age when you got a lot of discipline in school. We don't do it now. But during that 1,000 years, it'll be like that. You act out, it'd be like, we don't see it very often, but I do remember back in the 70s in some countries, if you acted out, police might just pull a gun out and shoot you. And it'd just be a burp and they'd go on.
Is it us acting out or both acting out?
It's the people that have, not us, we're already saved. We're on God's side. We're not going to be doing that. But the people there, because, let me ask you this, if it's all just Christians going into millennial, and they have children, are their children Christian?
No.
Why not?
They have accepted it.
Because they have the choice.
Born with a sin nature. But, because God is in control, and they're living by God's laws, and because God does not let sin blossom, and he nails it every time, how are they going to respond? They're going to act out very appropriately. We got this whole class here. I have a $1,000 little airplane I made out of a $1,000 bill. I turn the lights off and I throw it up. And it lands. And I say, where did it land? I don't know. No one can find it. Well, now, suppose that person had put it in their pocket. All of a sudden, God's policeman came in and the siren went off and we got you and we took you out and shot you. Now I do that over again and it lands in front of you. What are you going to do with that $1,000 bill? You're not going to touch it, okay? Because God acts like that, you're not going to know the heart. People will be good because they have to be good. But they're going to live under a very loving God. Everything's going to be good because God's going to be doing it His way. At the end of 1,000 years, turn with me to Revelation. Look at this. This is just really crazy. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 27. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. Now, isn't that amazing? People say, if you just have good government and good people, people will turn out good. You hear it all the time. God's been reigning for 1,000 years. He's been blessing them. They've heard what is right and all that. The end of 1,000 years, when Satan goes out, it says, like the sand of the seashore, they will believe a lie. And they will gather to destroy God's kingdom. And so it goes on, he says, in number they are like the sand on the seashore. They will march across the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire will come out from heaven and devour them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had already been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell was never created for man, you and I. It was for Satan and the fallen angels. When we choose not to respond to God, we will end up there too. But that's a consequence of sin.
Well,
yes?
Is there anybody in hell now then?
Yes. In a general way, okay? Because the ultimate fire, hell will be thrown in there too. There is a hell that's a temporary cell block for all those that are outside of Jesus Christ. They will have a second calling and go before a judge and be judged for their work and then thrown in the lake of fire. But then the lake of fire is an ongoing consumption, but you're not consumed. Okay, I'm sorry, I heard a car and I'm...
That plays into my confusion over She-Hulk. Is that still there or is that gone?
She-Hulk right now is here. When, at the very end... Let's look at here. We'll just continue on what Scripture says. I'm on verse 11 right now. Then I saw the great white throne and him who was seated on it, and earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which was the book of life. Now, all these people here, are they going to be in the book of life? No. It is open, but their name's not going to be there. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the book. So all their works are there. The sea gave up the dead that were in them. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is a second death. If any man's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into that. That being said, you'll notice when they talk about the sea gave up the dead that they were in them, they're still in Hades, okay? They're just general terms. They're separated from God. There's a holding place. There is suffering going on. And they will all go into this lake of fire. Hades, Sheol, different terms are used, but they're just a holding place for the dead outside of Christ. Paradise is a holding place for the believer until the end time. Yes.
So, on the 7-year time period, you said that Christ comes, so we...
Okay.
So Christ comes down, you said that some people were going to procreate. So if you died, and then
okay.
You go to heaven, you're not going to procreate.
Great question. That's why we believe. That's why I said we are pre-trib, right? The tribulation, pre-trib means we go before the 7 years, mid-trib means we go in the middle of the 7 years, post-trib means we go at the end of the 7 years. Some people that are believers believe that we go in the post-peace. Some in the mid, we believe we go pre-trib because the scripture says we're not destined for wrath. The 7-year period is destined for wrath, okay?
So people are saved in the 7 years, you said?
Yes, yeah. Because the Holy Spirit's still working down here.
Are going to die as well?
Yeah. and they would go to be with us. Revelation, I think it's 5, just a second here.
I guess what I'm saying is, like, if you die before, and then rapture comes, you're already up there, right?
Yeah. Okay, keep going. So who's going to procreate, what you're asking?
He was saying when you die, you go to the paradise.
Yeah.
And then rapture, then you go
up. We're all going up. If you go up before the tribulation, you're not going to be going into millennial to procreate. We're gone. But there are people during that tribulation period that are saved, come to Christ.
In that 7 years.
And they haven't died in that 7 years.
Right.
And at the end, because they haven't died, they're there. They walk into the millennial kingdom, and they have bodies that can procreate. So they are the ones we're starting
off.
We'll
be there too. We just won't be able to procreate.
Yes, okay. We'll be there ministering.
Okay.
One of my first pastors, who's dead now, loved to hunt and fish. So he always said, "I'm gonna come back and be governor of Montana." It's all about the flesh. I don't know what we're gonna do, but I know we're gonna be serving and ministering.
So if we. Like, if he came back tomorrow, and we're all alive, and we go up, and then we come down, will we be able to procreate because we didn't die?
No, once we go up, we lose this body, we get an incorruptible body.
So it's only the 7 years of those people who don't die yet. Okay.
And everybody that's going into that 7 years are believers. And they will have all these kids, and they will tell them about Christ. And God will be there, and there'll be no deception. There'll be no X-rated movies. Everything will be good. There'll be no stealing, nothing like that. When somebody acts out, he will be punished instantaneously. And yet at the end of the 1,000 years, we will find out it's not because of a righteous thing. It's a heart response. And when the deceiver comes out, the reality of the heart will be revealed.
So if they're all believers, why didn't they go up with the rapture?
Because that wasn't God's plan. He wanted to have. I think they did because in the millennial kingdom, God wants to speak against every man's thought. Man thinks if I just have a good, clean, faithful government where everybody's treated right, there's no bad things happening, it will produce good people. So God says, okay, you want to believe that? We're going to do that. You're going to have my goodness. There's going to, and any sin is going to be nailed. So you're not going to be able to blame anybody. You're going to have all the truth you need. And yet when the deceiver's there, they're going to buy the lie.
I understand the churches stand on free trip, but I don't understand, what do you do then with Matthew 24, which when
sheep
you read
and goats?
It, pardon me?
Okay, go ahead.
Matthew 24, which when you read it, to me, comes to the conclusion of a post-tribulation.
Why do you feel that?
Pardon me?
Why do you feel that?
Because it says so.
Go ahead.
Because to me, if you read it in the order that it's expressed, it talks about going through tribulation and all these things that are going to happen. And then it says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, etc., etc. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn.
Okay.
They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. But what was previous to all that, to me, was describing the tribulation.
The 7 year period.
So who's mm-hmm. Matthew,
which is right. And what happens to Matthew? What happens at the end when he comes back? Okay. You're right. I think it's just the placing of that particular piece, okay? Look with me. Matthew 19. Verse 11, it says, I saw heaven standing open, and I saw before me a great white horse, whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes were blazing fire, and on his head were many crowns. And his
where
name...
Huh?
Oh, I'm sorry, Revelation 19. I'm sorry, I thought I said that, forgive me. Revelation 19:11.
Yeah, it's right there.
And it's again, it says Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a great white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in the blood, and his name is the Word of God. Who is he?
Jesus.
And the armies of heaven follow him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And those fine linen are a righteous act. That's you and I. We're coming down. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, in which he strikes down the nations. He rules over them with an iron scepter, and he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. And on his robe are written on his thighs, he has a name written. And I saw the angel standing in the sun, crying out in a loud voice, and birds flying and coming and gathering to great supper, so that you can eat the flesh and the generals, and we're talking about the war there. And at that point, we also see in 24 where he takes the sheep and the goats. And the ones, and they said, Lord, didn't we do these things? And he said, no, depart from me. And the others he sent, those we see are the people that came to Christ during the 7-year tribulation going into millennial kingdom. So that's kind of where we put that, honestly. And see Christ doing that on that return. When Christ comes the first time to pick us up, it's really, he's not even touching ground. He's just tooting the horn, and we go up with him. And during that 7 years, we get our rewards and all of that. We have the marriage feast of the Lamb, and then we come down. If we have the tribulation, if we have the rapture at the back end of the 7 years, okay, then we've gone through the 7 years, which is the time of wrath. And Revelation says, they say this is the wrath of God. God says we're not destined for wrath. In 2 Thessalonians, they say, the day is upon us, and Paul says, no, didn't I tell you that you and I are not destined for that? If we have, though, a post-trib rapture, if God comes back at the end of the tribulation and all the Christians go up, if we all go up, what Christians are left to go into the new world to procreate? There's nobody. Because we've all got new bodies. Does that mean God has to abide to the way I think the plan is? No. If he may do that, and he still may start a new group down here, but it seems more consistent that it would be a pre rather than that, because if he does that, if it's a post-trip, he's got to rapture us all up, we've got to have the judgment of us, get our rewards, and come right back down. It's a boom-boom kind of situation. But it doesn't leave some other pieces. So, on page, I think it may be the next page. Let me look. It's on this, I am sorry, we've got to go back to giving numbers for this, but it says reasons for the pre-trib rapture. Keep turning backwards. You'll see that. And here we give the reasons why we believe for a pre-trib rapture. One, the nature of the tribulation, the nature of the church. After Revelation chapter 4, or 5 actually, no, after Revelation, from 4 on, you do not hear about the church until 19. So all during the tribulation piece, you don't hear about the church until the church comes back with Jesus Christ. The nature of the millennium with the people, the chronology, and then the imminent return. If it's a post-trib rapture, and no man knows the hour or the moment, tell me what you're going to do if we're here and there's a man of peace to take over the world, and he wants to have you put on a number. What do you know enough of now?
I know, but I just have a feeling that in those days that people are going to be so arrogant and so, just cocky that they would just think, well, we're not going to worry about it, it's just, we'll put it off kind of a thing. So, you know what I mean? And that,
well,
I think that...
Well, what about you and I? What would we do?
Run to the hills.
But, if you read Revelation, run to the hills, he wouldn't save you. But, right. What I'm saying is, if the church was still there, we'd be up in arms.
Of course.
Now, it doesn't mean that people saved are not going to be speaking the truth. But those things are going to happen because we're gone. We're not going to be there saying it. I mean, if we ran an election, if somebody started to run an election, we're going to elect a world leader. If those words ever came out, if our government said all the governments, I would hope every one of us all of a sudden just would not sleep and get on our knees and really get very active. Because why? We know that that's...
But things go on nowadays, and people don't respond. So, I don't know. I don't
well,
think
you,
that it would be different.
Need to be around...
I mean, I hope it's pre-trib. I'm voting for pre-trib. I read things in scripture that causes me to say, you know what? I really don't know. And that's kind of where I've left it. It's like, I'm hoping for pre-trib, but I think post-trib is...
Well, here's how you would fit into Antioch Bible Church. If after we caught everything, you could live with pre-trib, you could become you could become a member of Antioch Bible Church.
Uh-huh.
I try to do a good job. We try and do a good job of what we think the Bible says and to live by it. And then we try and say, okay, what are the things that we feel we have to hold to? One of them is the pre-trib position. We feel very consistent with that. And we give you all these reasons for that. If we go through it, we go through it. But we don't think so because of what the Scripture says, and that's why we teach it. And the other reason we teach it is this area, pre, post, and mid-trib, can be very divisive. And we get so caught up in arguing our position, we forget there's people dying outside that need to hear Jesus Christ. And people hear us fighting over whether we're going post, pre, or whatever. And they're saying, is this what it's all about? This is a small piece. About it. Yes.
So when we come down as missionaries, do we live forever, or like how does that work?
Well, once we got a, what happens once we die? We get what kind of a body?
Spiritual.
We'll get a spiritual body. It'll be incorruptible. Incorruptible means what?
Incorruptible.
Just like Jesus' body. It's just we're going to have a new body. Now, the one question I want you to think about: what is going to be the age of these incorruptible bodies? Don't spend much time because we don't know. After I said that, I'm going to say it's probably about the age of Jesus, about 33 or so. But you know, if you think about it, how am I going to recognize Grandma at 33?
Yeah.
You know, I remember Grandma's at 65 to 80 or 90. Or how many of you have lost little ones? Some of us have lost little ones. They're in heaven. They're not going to be babies, so there's some age that God's probably going to give us. That's another thing we don't spend a lot of time talking about, because we don't have enough scripture to talk about it. And very distracting. Yes?
There's only thing that says that now we do know in part,
one day we'll know
fully, so yeah. That's what says.
I can tell you, every one of you are going to get an incorruptible body that won't... It will not procreate because Jesus tells us that. Because remember, they go to this woman that was married to seven men, and which one's going? There's no. So we know we got that part out of it. We know we're going to be serving God as ministers, and somehow we're going to recognize each other. Now, I guarantee you, what we aren't going to be doing is talking about what it was like in. We're back here all the because what's going to be important is serving God. It'll be exciting. We're going to be involved sharing about God and doing things. Yes?
The raptured church returning is described as returning as an army clothed in linen and following on white horses. It indicates to me that this is a description of duty. And that duty is not just to stand by and watch as Christ does his whatever he does, but... What leads me further to believe that we have an active role in this battle is that Christ is described as using out of his mouth a sharp sword, which is metaphorical for mm-hmm. a general's command. I think that the raptured church will come back as an army, and they will be engaged in the fight.
Daniel 7:27 talks about that. How we'll reign.
We're going to reign and be involved. And I guess that's right. There is a ton of material we have, okay? After this, we got another picture of the 7 years with scriptures talking about the different pieces I've talked about. We got the reasons for a pre-trib rapture. And then we have a lot of scripture about the millennial kingdom and different aspects of it for your information. Some of you will never look at that. Those of you that want to, there's plenty of pieces. If you want to spend some time or you have questions reading through that, love to spend time with you. But that's just an overview of what we call eschatology, your last thing. You can spend all of a time period on just this piece. Okay? So what's going to make this class the most benefit to you is to read through the material and look up the scripture before you come to class. And as you're reading through it, if there are questions when you read the scripture, I don't understand when you say that all scripture is inspired and you give the scripture, I don't understand why that's there. Those are questions throughout here we just talk about, okay? But if you don't do it, you're going to miss out, and then afterwards you're going to say, no, what and why? So that class, this class will be more if you do the homework ahead of time. Next time, Hutch should be here. We're going to start with scripture, and then we'll go to the Godhead. After we go to the Godhead, we'll go to Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. The Godhead is made up of all three, so we'll first talk about God, and then we'll talk about why Jesus Christ is God, and then we'll talk about why God, the Holy Spirit is God, and then we're going to talk about why they're a Trinity together, all three in one. So take advantage of that. We will try and start at 6:30. You get here early, you got great seats. What we're going to need help in, if we're sitting in the folding chairs, we need to stack those. Then we need to move these tables back. So some of you guys, if you could help out, that would be great. Let's pray. Father, again, we lift up Pastor Hutch. We thank you. What a gracious, giving leader you have placed in our midst. We ask that you would, in a very supernatural way, touch his body, raise him up, prepare him for Sunday, and strengthen him, Lord. And then give us wisdom to know how we can come along and support. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
I can't wait for summer.
Yeah, we get out of the way. The things are all the way open.
So on each of the recorders, there's an indicating that it is recording.
Okay.
Okay.
So go ahead and stop that.
So here's the record button and a stop button.
Okay. Okay.